access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I realize there are a lot of people today, the numbers seem to be growing, who say Jesus never claimed to be Almighty God. Have you read the Gospel of John? That's all that is in there. In here in John 8:24, this is how this verse should be translated. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He was added for clarity by the translators, but it takes away from what's being said. Jesus is saying, I am the great I am from Exodus chapter 3. The ego am I in the Greek. The voice from that burning bush. And if you want to be saved, you have to believe that I am the Son of God. You have to acknowledge my deity. He's very clear on this. He says, if you don't, if you reject it, you will die in your sins. Do you think this is an important issue? Absolutely. Why do you think Satan gets people to move away from that? Because of the importance. Look at verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Why? They shut their ears. And people will do that today. You know, you're sharing Christ with them, and it's like they don't want to hear anymore. I've had it. I don't want to hear what you have to say because I'm happy where I'm at. Really? You're happy going to hell. God is so gracious and merciful. He's forgiven you of all your sins. All you have to do is repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And you are a child of God. But that was these religious leaders. It didn't matter what Jesus said to them. They were convinced that they were right. And it's so sad when people hear the truth, they know the truth, and reject the truth. Listen to this story because, I mean, this is, talk about a sad story. Several years ago, Dr. Gordon A. Alice, a noted chemist, the man who pioneered the development of insulin for the treatment of diabetes, died of that very disease. He died of diabetes. His friends who were closest to him came to one of the two conclusions. Either he didn't know that he had the disease or he purposely neglected to use the remedy. What irony. The man who knew more about the cure for diabetes than anyone else in the whole world died of the disease. I don't know what the truth of the matter was, but if Alice knew his condition, the situation was even more tragic. In the same way a person can know that Christ is the I am, he can give all of his mind to that, but unless there comes a belief that involves receiving the cure, he will die in his sins. The Jews lack that belief. Yeah, this man dying of diabetes, what a tragic story, but people knowing the truth of who Jesus is and rejecting him, that's even worse. People do that today. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So Jesus is speaking here of the cross. When he's lifted up, many will be drawn to him. We saw that in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, as Jesus is lifted up, they'll see that he was in perfect obedience to the Father. And that's our heart's desire, to always do those things that please him. But it's a battle in this flesh. We struggle. We wrestle. We have to daily crucify the flesh. And we ask the Lord, Lord, help me to live in a way that would honor you every single day. Now, here in verse 28, the word he again was added for clarity. It should read, then you shall know that I am. When I'm lifted up, you're going to know that I'm Almighty God that's come to save you from your sins. And the cross is the center, guys. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We can't save ourselves. It's kind of interesting. There's a story of, the geographical center of the city of London is Charing Cross. You can find your way, I guess, anywhere in London if you're at Charing Cross. It's a center point. And there's this little boy who was lost, and a bobby came along and wiped away his tears, and when he got home settled, he said, can I take you home, son? And the boy replied, oh, no, sir. Take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Exactly. Take me to the cross and I'll find my way home. Now, when the Pharisees heard Jesus speak, they became more opposed to him. And yet many who heard these words believed in him. Yeah, I'm sure the religious leaders didn't, for the most part. I'm sure it was the common person who was hearing these things that did believe in him. Why were people drawn to Jesus? Did you ever think about that?
Well, he's God.
I don't think that's the reason, though. I think they were drawn because the words of Jesus matched his life. He wasn't a hypocrite. What he said, he did. It was his lifestyle. Then there were the religious leaders. Not so with them. And the people had a hard time with it. You want me to do this and you're not even doing it. I don't get it. And they saw the relationship Jesus had with the Father. And they saw also how the Pharisees claimed this relationship, but they knew they didn't have one. A big difference. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" What refreshing words. Abide in his word. Make it part of your life. His word is living, powerful. It sets us free from the law of sin and death. It's a commitment here of the heart, guys. A love relationship with the Lord. It's not a law relationship. I mean, do you have a law relationship with your spouse? You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to do this. Nah, don't do that. Are there a bunch of laws? No. I mean, who wants a marriage relationship based on law? Why do you think God wants one like that? He wants ones based in love. There is nothing like the freedom we have in Jesus. Nothing. What a joyous time it is. Never forget that. Look at verse 33. "Then they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus said answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Think about this. These Jews were living in a fantasy world. We were never in bondage. Have you not read? I mean, look at your history. You were in Egypt for over 400 years. Think that was bondage? The Assyrians, bondage. Babylonians, bondage. What about now? Romans. But you were in bondage to the Persians, the Greeks. So to say you're never in bondage, that's ridiculous. And the only true freedom we have is found in Jesus. And they refused to see the bondage that they were in. No, we're fine here. And they weren't only in bondage to the Romans, they were in bondage to sin. Think about it. You know, I've worked in hospitals for 30 years. So I've dealt with a lot of people that were alcoholics, that were having cirrhosis of the liver, having all kinds of medical problems. And I'll tell you, in all those time, with all those patients I've taken care of in that condition, old and young, not one of them said, "I'm an alcoholic. I can control it anytime I want." Then why are you 9 months pregnant? Belly, you know, is out to here. You're as yellow as a banana. Now you're getting confused and I'm going to have to tie you down. You're not in bondage. You're going to be because I'm tying you down. See what sin does? It blinds us. We don't see the bondage we're in. The drug addict. Do you really think that first time he takes that shot, he's saying, "I'm going to become an addict"? I go, this is going to be great. And it probably is that first time. Maybe even the second, third time. And then he's in bondage. Good luck trying to get free from that on your own. Whatever controls your life outside of Christ, you're in bondage to. Jesus sets us free. In fact, in Galatians 4:7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And here we saw it. If the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He's freed us from our sin. The bondage of sin. You know, when I taught at the Appleton conference several months ago, I was dealing with Galatians 5 and talking about, I believe it was chapter 5. It's terrible getting old. But my conclusion was, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. How am I free? By Jesus. By Jesus. Look at verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." So Jesus says, yeah, you are descendants of Abraham by physical birth, but spiritually speaking, you are not his children. In fact, Jesus says, you are following your father. And he's going to tell us who their father is in a few verses, and it's not pretty. But the reason they're not of Abraham is because they rejected they rejected Jesus and the father who sent him. And for the Jews, they thought being a descendant of Abraham was a get-out-of-hell-free card. Oh, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Sorry, not going there. No matter what I've done, I get out free. Not true. It's not important where your physical birth is, but your spiritual birth. Are you born again in Christ? I always find it interesting. What is a big push today? Oh, find out where you're from. What's your genetic makeup? What's your history? I'm born again Christian, man. I'm a child of God. I don't have to send in my DNA. I know where I came from, right? And it's a lot cheaper. He paid the cost. And if you've done that, I'm not putting it down. That's fine. It's not a big deal. But I'm saying people are investing lots and lots of money. And, you know, it's like that one commercial. The guy was, you know, wearing lederhosen, and before you know it, he's got a kilt on. I'm like, either one is bad. Just forget it, man. But whatever. You know, Paul in Romans 9 said, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed." Now, just because you're a descendant of Abraham, like I said, physical genealogy, it doesn't make you a child of God. You need the spiritual birth. Now, what were the works of Abraham that justified him before God? Well, he was justified by faith. It wasn't by works. Isn't that interesting? The father of the Jewish people, Father Abraham, one they held in high esteem, he was justified by faith and not by works. Works don't save us. But they are fruit that's born in our lives out of a relationship with Jesus. Good works should be seen in our lives. But, you know, don't make the mistake that we live by the law, because if we live by the law, we're going to die by the law. That's the problem. The law condemns. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. Praise God. Look at verse 41 again. "Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God.'" Ow! Do you think it was a little nasty? Man, that's not nice. "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word.'" They are coming hard against Jesus now. They're saying, look, we know what we believe. We weren't born out of fornication. We know who our Father is, but you don't. And he corrects them. Jesus says, look, I came from the Father, God the Father. And if you would believe, you would be seeing that, but you don't. And Jesus' point is, your love for Jesus will determine your love for the Father. Do you love Jesus? Because if you love him, man, you love the Father. He sent him. And I'm sure this hit them right in the heart, and they could be convicted and repent and turn to the Lord, or they could become hard, and that's the problem. This is a spiritual issue. And what got in their way? Traditions, the way they were brought up, what this person said or that book said, and they negate God's word. And that's what they were doing. I mean, things are no different today. People do it all the time. We need to keep our hearts soft, even as Christians, because we could become hard to what God is showing us. We want to be open. We want to be sensitive. Lord, just show me what you have for me today. Show me how to live today. Lord, I'm getting out of bed in a few minutes, and man, I'm going to need your grace. Man, help me. Help me to live a life that would honor you as I go forth today. You know, it's a joy. Look at verse 44. And this, think about this. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Wow! It's not the Sunday school picture of Jesus, is it? Not at all. They came against Jesus being born out of fornication. And he says, well, your father is the devil. Wow, that's a little bit worse, don't you think? And it was their desires, the actions on their part. What flows from the heart of the devil flows into the heart of man. And we see murders, lies. Lying becomes a second language, and it flows naturally. And they try to justify their behavior, their righteousness before God. And when the light of God shines upon them, they don't want it. They try to put it out because it exposes their darkness. And Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? What have I done? You've seen my life. What are you convicting me of? We have lots of sin in our lives, but Jesus had none. He was sinless. And this whole, you know, issue here that there's no truth in the devil, right? And, you know, today we kind of have this idea, well, yeah, this book may not be very good, but, you know, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so, you know, I'll read it, it'll be okay. But here's the reality. You got to be very careful, because there is no truth in the devil. He's a liar. And look at how he's deceived people from the very beginning. The angels that sided with him. I don't even get that. I honestly try to understand. These angels, I don't know in eternity how long they were with God, but when Satan rebelled, they went along with him, one third of the angels. Go figure. In the garden, Eve listens to the devil. Go figure. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, many with Christ, maybe those full 1,000 years, even 500 years or 250 years living with him, and Satan is loosed. And what happens? Some follow Satan. What? How does that happen? You're living with Jesus. How good he is. How deceived we are. What is the primary thing, the primary focus of the last days? Jesus said in Matthew 24, the primary thing. Do you know what the primary thing is? Deception. What sets us free? The truth sets us free. Do you see? Okay, we've got this huge deception that's going on. There's no way you could study all the different deceptions that are out there. They're going to continue one after another after another. Just throw them at the wall, see what sticks. It's kind of what happens. You know the truth, it will set you free. Simple, guys. Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Wow, these guys aren't pulling any punches here. And Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." You know, when you're tired, mad, frustrated, and then what happens? We say things that we probably shouldn't say. You know, it just kind of, oh man, I wish I didn't say that. And for these Jews, wow, they're trying to attack Jesus. And they're frustrated. And they say, look, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. It would be kind of like you're a Chicago Bear fan and you have a demon, right? That's the way it would be here in Wisconsin. That's bad. It's very bad. They were putting him down big time. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They weren't even considered Jews. Not only that, you've got a demon in you. And Jesus says, guys, help me out on this. I honor my Father. I honor God. So if I honor God, how do I have a demon in me? Could you explain that one to me? You see, I'm sure these guys were just, got me again. And their accusations held no water. They're just throwing things out there. Verse 51 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Well, that's going to be an interesting conversation. But keep in mind that here in John 8:51, Jesus is speaking of spiritual death. These physical bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. And those that are in Christ, their soul and spirit are present before the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "We are confident yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, this physical tent, and to be present with the Lord." The sting of death has been taken away, and God is going to get for us new mansions, you may say, for the spirit and soul to dwell in. But they're not listening. Jesus is the God of the living and the dead. And their question, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" Yes, he is. "Weren't you listening?" "I am," right? But they weren't listening. Remember when Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees regarding the resurrection? The Sadducees don't believe in afterlife, as well as some other things. But he said in Matthew 22, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures." And Jesus always went back to what? The word of God. You guys read the word, man. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." You see that? It's not, "I was the God of Abraham. He's dead now." No, "I am the God of Abraham," because Abraham lives. There is resurrection life. And prior to the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, they were kept in a place called Abraham's bosom. But after that, they were taken up to be with the Lord. Now look at verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So he's going to answer their question from John 8:53, are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? But Jesus was secure in knowing God, that God was his father. It's is my father who honors me. Now, there are two different Greek words that are used here for know. The first one is that Jesus knows the Father. The Greek word is O-I-D-A, and it speaks of to know inherently or intuitively. Well, how does he know him like that? Because he was with the Father. The other word we see here related to these religious leaders, as Jesus says, yet you have not known him, is the Greek word gnosko, which means to come to know by experience or observation. You see, they had all the information. They had the Word of God. Have you not read? They had their experiences to go along with the Word of God. They just refused to see. They refused to know the truth. Now, look at how Jesus is going to answer this in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you not seen, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Not only did Jesus say, look, I am greater than Abraham, but Abraham also acknowledged this. He saw my day. And they're like, really, how did that happen? When did Abraham see Jesus? I don't know, Genesis 12 maybe, when God promised to bless the nations of the world through the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, Paul picks up on that. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Maybe it's Genesis 14, where Abraham rescued Lot and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him. And Abraham honored the king who was a type of Christ. Salem meaning peace, Melchizedek meaning righteousness. He's the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Or maybe when Abraham went to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, playing out what God the Father would do some 1,000 years later on that probably same spot where his only begotten son paid the penalty for our sins. In fact, when Isaac, being taken up by his father Abraham as a sacrifice, said, you know, Dad, I see all the wood and the animal, or the wood and all the stuff for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said some prophetic words. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In other words, God's going to provide himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And Abraham rejoiced in that day. But for these religious leaders, they're going, I don't get it, man. He's not yet 50 years old. How could he see Abraham? How could Abraham see his day, excuse me, and rejoice? He's in his 30s probably now. And the response of Jesus, man, is it powerful. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The ego am I statement. The third time in this chapter. Do you think that's important? Absolutely. John said, the whole purpose of me writing this gospel is that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Almighty God, the great I am. Now some would say, well, that's not what he meant. All right, let's say we miss the whole point that Jesus makes. What tells us that he said that he was Almighty God? Verse 59, Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why did they do that? Because he, being a man, claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be God. That's why they took up stones to stone him. The Jews understood. Why do we Gentiles have such a hard time with this? It's pretty obvious. When they're taking up stones to stone Jesus, there's a good reason for it. He was claiming to be God. And Jesus went right through the midst of them. Pretty amazing. You know, you read that and you go, well, how did he get away? He walked right through them. It wasn't time yet, guys. And think about this. They want to kill him. That Shekinah glory that has been absent in the temple for several hundred years now has returned in Jesus, and they want to stone him. And what does Jesus do? He's departing from the temple again. He's leaving. Why? Because they refuse to listen. They refuse to believe. How sad. How sad. And I'll leave you with this. What about you? Where are you at tonight with the Lord? Do you trust him fully? I mean, think about all that's going on in the world. Isn't it wonderful that you say, Lord, help me to shine for you in the midst of the darkness? We could be that generation that closes out church history. What a joy that would be. But Lord, take as many home before you come. Let's see many come into the kingdom. Ah, what a great chapter, huh? Jesus is Almighty God. You can't miss it, even though some do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words this evening. Powerful words. And really loving words of Jesus towards these religious leaders, and that he was trying to get them to open their eyes. Yeah, he was stirring them. He wanted to stir their hearts and get them to start thinking about what they believe. And they refused. They remained blind because they chose to be blind. And I pray, Lord, those here tonight, those listening on the radio, the internet, that they wouldn't close their eyes to the truth, that they would hear the words that Jesus has for them, that he is Almighty God who's come to save them from their sins. Thank you for these words. Lord, help our hearts to be soft and pliable, that you may mold and shape us into the men and women of God you want us to be. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread and communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.